All right, well, good morning, church. How are we doing? Morning. Good. Hey, if you're a guest here at LifePoint, let me say welcome to you. My name's Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint, and you're walking in on a special Sunday. We're starting a brand new series this morning called Move 321. LifePoint is a church plant here in Delaware, coming up on our year anniversary. So for those of you who don't know, so Easter Sunday will mark 1 year for us. And I'm thrilled about that. We get to baptize three folks that morning, which is going to be a great way to celebrate why we came to Delaware, right? To see life change. And so I'm thrilled about that. Yeah, please. So I hope you guys will invite friends and family for that day as we celebrate what God's done over the last year together. We're going to be looking at the next 2 years of vision for LifePoint in this series. So this series is going to last 4 weeks. 2 weeks, we'll take a break on Easter Sunday, and then we'll continue with Move 321 for the last 2 weeks of Easter, or of April, excuse me. And this Move 321 magazine that you've got, you might notice that we don't have listening guides this morning. Typically, you'd get an orange listening guide. This magazine is going to be your guide for the Move 321 series. And so we're going to ask something a little different, that you bring that back with you each week. I have no fantasies in my head that we're going to hit 100%, so we'll have extras here available if you forget it, right? But we're going to ask that you bring that back with you and also take it to Life Group with you through the week, as we're going to be discussing this in Life Group. You're going to see in there that there's an FAQ, a two-page FAQ, frequently asked questions of this Move 321 series. There's a gift guide in there. There's all sorts of stuff, kind of an overview of the Move 321 vision. And so I hope you'll, at your leisure, take a look at that and kind of walk through that. If you have any questions, you're going to find a lot of the answers to those questions in that magazine. We spent a lot of time working on that, trying to make that as good as possible. You'll see pictures from all three campuses. So if you've never been to Lewis Center or to our Mount Vernon campus, you'll get some photos from those campuses as well. So I hope that is helpful for you guys. We're going to be page 12. There's a notes section there. So typically we've got up on the screen for you, fill in the blanks. You know, at LifePoint, we love filling the blanks. There's none of that this series. You just got an open page there that says notes. And so you can take notes throughout the course of the series on page 12. The first thing that I'm going to say that you can write down if you want to follow along is kind of the big idea for this series, something that we're going to say every single week, is that generosity reflects the heart of God. That generosity reflects the heart of God. There's a lot to that statement, and we're going to see in the message, or in the series we're going to be looking through, we're going to go to the book of Jonah. So if you've got a Bible, you can thumb there, you can flip there. You're going to go to the book of Jonah. We're going to look at this Move 321 vision and this idea of generosity through the lens of the Old Testament book of Jonah. What we're going to see there is really, to be honest, the exact opposite. This attitude and this heart of Jonah and the nation of Israel, that's really the exact opposite of that. And we're going to use that lens to kind of view the Move 321 vision through the course of this series. If you're there at Jonah, we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 1. And let me set the stage for us before we read that together. So Jonah is a prophet in the Old Testament in the 8th century BC. And he lives during the time when King Jeroboam II is the king of Israel. And here's the big thing that we need to know about this. Everything at this point in time in Israel's history is going fantastically. Everything is good. For a long time, they've been losing some of their land. There's a kingdom to the north called Damascus and a kingdom to the northeast called Assyria that have been growing in power and actually taking land from Israel. But what's happened recently is that Damascus has actually been defeated by Assyria, and then Assyria has some internal issues itself. And so there's a power vacuum, and Israel's able to gain some of its land back. And so under the sovereign hand of God, for a time, Israel is experiencing prosperity. Everything's going well. They've regained their land. Their borders are growing, they're experiencing peace and prosperity, and everything is really, really good at this point in time under God's sovereign hand. And we're going to see the attitude of Jonah's heart during this time. And so let me pray for us, and then we're going to read the first few verses of chapter 1 together. Father, as we look at this Old Testament book, Father, I've been just enjoying reading through it and seeing, God, the parallels to Jonah and to Jesus, Father, and also seeing, Father, what I think is the point of this book, and that's aiming at our hearts and understanding, Father, how our relationship with you should affect the way that we view the world. God, I pray that as we study through this book, as we look at the next 2 years of vision for our church and what we feel like you're calling us to do over the next couple of years, God, that there would be excitement around that, that, Father, you'd convict our hearts to look at the world around us and to look at our city, Father, and to see the need, Father, and to see the opportunity the endless opportunities for the sake and the spread of the gospel. Father, build that in us and do that in us through this series. As we head towards Easter Sunday and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God, we just pray for your spirit in this place and in our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jonah, chapter 1, again, everything's going awesome. Jonah's job as a prophet is literally to hear from God and then go say what God says, right? And so Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me." Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. It's the about 120,000 people, I believe, in that city. And he says, go preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Verse 3, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." Now, if you read the rest of chapter 1, we don't have time to go through it this morning. If you read the rest of chapter 1, he hops on this boat, heads for Tarshish. God pursues him, and there's this great kind of instance where you realize, hey, you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. And so God catches him in a sense, right? There's this great storm on the seas, and the sailors are going, what the world is going on? And Jonah says, look, it's my fault, right? I'm the reason. God is coming, right? Yahweh, the Lord who governs the seas and the earth, is coming really after me. And he says, the only way this is going to get better is throw me overboard. And they say, no, right? They try to paddle back to shore, right? They're trying to get off of this storm. And he says, just throw me overboard. So eventually they chuck him overboard and the storm subsides. And it says God sends a great fish. Some of us maybe know this story, right? We think of a whale. Just says a great fish comes and literally swallows Jonah. And that's the end of chapter 1, right? He's drowning in the Mediterranean. This great fish comes and gets him. And that's the end of chapter 1. But I want to focus our attention on what just happened in verses 1 through 3, because this is not typically how a prophet story starts off. If you read the rest of the Old Testament, it's like, and God spoke to him and said, go do this. And he's like, okay, right, I'm going to do this. And Jonah does something very different. Look again, right, it says that Jonah, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish, verse 3, to flee from the Lord. So God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, right? So many of us would love for God to just speak this clearly to us, right? He says, Jonah, go preach to the city of Nineveh. Go tell these people, right, these brutal people, I want you to go tell them about who I am and preach against it because their wickedness has come up before me. Go tell them to turn from their sin. Go tell them who I am. And Jonah hears God and says, yeah, no, right? And heads the other direction. I've got a map here for you. I think a Google, maybe Google Image Map. Do we have that up? So this is the Mediterranean Sea. And here is here's Joppa. This is Israel here. Nineveh is up here. And Jonah is actually from the northeastern tribe of Israel. And so God says, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh, right? I want you to go east to Nineveh. Guess where Tarshish is? Here, right? On the opposite side of the Mediterranean Sea, which in his worldview would have been the end of the world, in the exact opposite direction where maybe he would just fall off the end of the world and die, right? That's Jonah's response to God. God says, hey, I want you to go here. And Jonah says, okay, where's the point on the map that I can go the furthest possible in the opposite direction from what God has just told me to do? How can I disobey the most, in a sense, right? How can I get furthest away from the mission that God has put me on? So he heads on the ship and goes literally the opposite direction. You wonder why. Like, what kind of prophet does that? His job is to hear from God and go do what God says. And he hears from God and says, man, how can I get furthest away from this possible? What's going on here? I think it's maybe two things, right? One would be just hatred and dislike of the Ninevites, of the Assyrians, and two would be outright selfishness, something that's gone amiss inside of Jonah's soul that is affecting so badly how he views foreigners and how he views people outside of the covenant relationship with God. The first thing I said is just probably hatred. Jonah, again, is from the northeastern tribe of Israel, which is actually geographically pretty close to Assyria. The Assyrians are like the thugs of the 8th century BC. They are known and were known particularly for their brutality. We've got evidence from antiquity of them skinning people alive, removing people's tongues, actually skewering their enemies, right? So after they've catch them, putting right a pole down this end and coming out another, like a human shish kebab, right? They would do that to their enemies. That's what they were known for. And Jonah, being from the northeastern tribe of Israel, being so close to Assyria, it's likely that people in his town, people in his area, maybe some of his family members had experienced some of this brutality. So to be honest, he just doesn't like them. And so when God says, hey, I want you to go preach to the people of Nineveh, right? Go tell them about who I am and tell them to turn from their sin. Jonah's like, no, right? I don't even like those people. No, God, I'm not doing that. And not to ruin the story, but if you skip ahead to chapter 4, Jonah does eventually go and he preaches to the people and they turn from their sin and Jonah gets mad. He looks at God and says, God, this is why I didn't want to go here, because I knew you were like compassionate and that you'd forgive these people if they turn from their sin, because that's what you do. And he's upset with God because he says, I don't want grace for these people. I don't want forgiveness for these people. I want them to experience what they deserve. And he gets so angry at God, and it shows this hatred and dislike in his soul, but I think it shows something even deeper, right? Hatred is part of this, but I think there's something else going on, something else that has gone wrong and gone amiss in Jonah's soul that has affected him so deeply that when God says, hey, I want you to go to these people that I know they're brutal, but I care about them. God's going to say that, right? Like, I have compassion, concern. I want you to go to these people. That Jonah would say, no, God, I don't even want to share what we have with these people. What has gone so wrong in his soul? If you go to Genesis chapter 22, verse 15, this is the original kind of covenant that God establishes with the people of Israel. Abraham is known as the father of Israel, right? The father of the Israelite nation. And there was this covenant between him where God speaks to Abraham and says, hey, I'm going to establish this covenant with you. And this is what it says. This is after Abraham has nearly sacrificed his son Isaac. And God says, hey, wait, right? Don't do that. I know now, right, that you love me even more than you love your own son. And he speaks to Abraham. And it says, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And so if you're an Israelite, you look back to this promise and say, see, like, we're the chosen people of God. We are the blessed people of God. We have this special favor from God. Isn't that awesome? But then look at verse 18. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So from the very beginning, something that God did with the nation of Israel is that he looks at them and says, hey, I'm going to bless you guys. You guys are my chosen people. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. I'm going to have special care over you and love you guys in a special way and establish this relationship with you. But guess what? I'm blessing you to then be a blessing to others. I'm blessing you guys so that through you, I can bless the rest of the nations. And here's something that had happened. I think Jonah is a real person. I think he's a real person. I also think the author is using Jonah to kind of represent the whole nation of Israel. Something that's happened in Jonah's heart and that's happened in the nation of Israel is that they've become prideful and they've become complacent and they've become jealous of their relationship with God. Everything's going great for them. And they say, look, you see this, right? This is our special relationship with God. The rest of the world can literally go to hell because we don't care. In fact, during this time, something the prophets were speaking to them was, guys, there was this kind of an idea in Israel where they were just saying, look, we're experiencing God's grace. We're just waiting for the day when God comes back and wipes everyone else out. And God says, guys, I blessed you to be a blessing to other people. You guys are my chosen agent, right, to bless other nations. The way I think I put it in the listening guide is this, that God, the people of Israel, they'd fallen in love with their special status with God, and they'd forgotten their purpose. They'd fallen in love with their special status, Jonah, the nation of Israel, but they'd forgotten the purpose for which they'd been chosen. From the very beginning, God establishes this covenant with the people of Israel and says, guys, I'm going to bring you into relationship with me, and then I'm going to send you back out. Through you guys, I'm going to bless all the nations. And somewhere along the line, Israel forgot that. And Jonah forgot that, so much so that when God says, hey, go preach to the people of Nineveh, where he says, no, I don't want to do that. It's outright selfishness, the depth of selfishness that he could say, God, man, thank you for blessing me. To hell with everybody else. When we look into the New Testament, we see that God brings people into this relationship, other people, people called the Gentiles, right? And in the New Testament, you see kind of this transition where the people of Israel become, in a sense, right, the church. We are, the church, are the chosen people of God, brought into this special relationship, but we're called to then be sent out. And part of the reason we're studying this book of Jonah is to see the contrast between these two things, the generous heart of God, the heart of God that loves us so much, but he says, you know what? I love the people who are my people, but to the people who are not yet my people, I'm calling them into relationship with me, and I'm using us, my people. If you look at John chapter 3, verse 16, it's probably the most famous passage in the Bible. It says this, for God so loved what? The world. The world, the word for that is cosmos. And it literally means the entire creation and everything and everyone in it. Not for God so loved the nation of Israel, not for God so loved just the church, though those things are true. He says, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only son. And Jesus Christ gave his very life, laid it down for those people that he would be calling to himself. That's the tragedy of this story, is as you look at this guy's heart and you look at Jonah's heart, that he's so forgotten that we've been called. We're the chosen people of God, but we're blessed by God, and God's given us this special relationship so that we can be a shining light to everyone around us and to the Ninevites, right, of our day. And at this time, the real Ninevites, the Assyrians there, God says, guys, I'm using you to lift you up and be a light to the people around you. And he says, hey, go preach to these people. Do the very thing for which I called you into relationship. And Jonah says no, because his heart is so hardened and so selfish that to the people he doesn't like, the people he doesn't care about, to those far away from him and not in relationship with God, he looks at them and says, I don't care what happens to them. I don't even want them to be in relationship with them. It's so opposite the heart of God, the generous heart of God that looks at us with compassion and care. And God's even gonna, again, not to spoil the story, he's gonna say this to Jonah in chapter 4, should I not have care and compassion for these people? These people who don't know their left hand from their right. As we head into this Move 3-2-1 vision and we look at the next 2 years, what we feel like God is calling our church, here's my hope, that we put on the eyes of Christ as we look at our city, and we look at our country, and we look at our world, and not the eyes of Jonah, not the eyes that would look at the world around us and say, man, everything's going great here. I really don't care what happens anywhere else. Because I look at our church, I look at LifePoint, I've been reading this story, and I just couldn't help but notice, not the parallels because I think we're selfish, but the parallels from, man, everything's going really well. I looked at this nation, right, of Israel at this time and realized everything's going really well for them, and their response to it was pride and complacency and selfishness. And I look at LifePoint, look at our church here. I look at our church right at Lewis Center and Mount Vernon. We say one church in multiple locations. We're growing at every campus. God has blessed us and I think done some incredible things through us. And with that blessing comes a lot of responsibility. And my hope for our church is that we don't respond ever with pride or complacency or selfishness, but that our hearts are generous, that we are generous with our time. And we're going to talk about this series with our financial resources, that we look at this vision and we say, God, please, because of what you've done for me through Christ, because Christ gave his very life for me, as I look at the people around me, as I look at my neighbors, and we look at the nations, and we look at next generations, God, use us. We're your chosen people. And we've been chosen and called to then be sent back out to these people to be a shining light and to be ambassadors for who Christ is. And so in light of that, right, I want to move into the specifics of this Move 3-2-1 vision. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21 is kind of the heart and the root of this vision. It says this, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. That is the heart of this. We want to see God glorified in us, not only now, but in the future generations to come. And a good way to think of this, this vision, right, is this statement. It's three critical initiatives over the next 2 years funded by one vision or one budget, right? Three critical initiatives over the next 2 years funded by one vision or one budget. And I'm going to flesh that out. In your magazine, there's actually a section there called What is a One Fund? And kind of explains how this is maybe different than what a typical approach to this would be. But we're looking at the next 2 years, and we've looked back at where we've been over the last 12 years, and we've said we feel like God is calling us to focus our attention and our energy on these three these three initiatives over the next 2 years, all funded by kind of one vision or one budget. And so I want to break down this morning. In the weeks to come, we're going to go over these initiatives one by one and talk specifics of what we're doing in each area and what we're hoping to do in each area. This morning, I'm just going to give an overview. So neighbors, right, these three critical initiatives are this: neighbors, nations, and next generations. Neighbors, nations, and next generations. You think that rhymes, Kale? You're welcome, right? Neighbors, nations, I'm just kidding. Neighbors, nations, and next generations. Okay, let's talk about neighbors here for a moment. When LifePoint planted 12 years ago, so we planted here 1 year ago. There's actually a timeline there in your magazine that shows the progression of LifePoint. When LifePoint planted 12 years ago, Delaware County had the lowest evangelical church attendance of any county in the state of Ohio at 3%. Three. Now, over the last 12 years, we've seen that double, right? More than double, actually, to a whopping 7%. And here's the thing. I don't want to make light of that because that's incredible. That's awesome. We have gotten to be a part of that. LifePoint Church has been a part of that, and we're super thankful for that. But man, there is a lot of work still to be done. When we came, right, when Dean and Shane and Troy and those guys, and when Adam went to Mount Vernon and planted there, and we came here to Delaware and planted here, we knew this is not going to happen by simply planting a church in a city. We want to church a city. We don't want to just plant a church. We want to church a city, right? We want to plant churches all over the central Ohio area, which is why in 2012, Adam and myself, right, and seven people went to Mount Vernon, and he planted LifePoint Mount Vernon, and they are thriving and doing awesome and baptizing folks and reaching college students, and it's incredible. It's why last year, right, 150 of us left Lewis Center, left where it's comfortable, and came to Delaware to plant this campus. It's why in 2018, we're going to be planting LifePoint Westerville. Ed Travers, who spoke a few weeks ago, is taking a team from LifePoint Lewis Center and from our church to go plant in Westerville. Why? Because we realize this is going to be a multiple church effort, right? Many locations. And my hope is that we continue to do this, that God will raise up churches and campuses from our midst. I think about the towns around us, right? Look up at Marion, and I think, man, there's a need there. I don't know if that'll be us, but I hope so someday. I hope God will raise people up in our church who say, look, we need churches all over these towns and these cities. I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Here in Delaware, there are now 40,000 people and counting in our city limits. There are 52,000 people in our zip code. And I mentioned 2 weeks ago, I counted up 55 churches in our city, right? I went online, looked for every church I could find who at least has a website, and there were 55. And I times that out and said, what if we fit every person, right? As many people as you could fit on a Sunday morning in all those churches, and it was less than half of the city population. Less than half. And I said, look, church buildings aren't the church, right? It's the movement of people. But I think that's indicative, at least, of if everybody on a Sunday morning magically in Delaware said, I want to go worship Jesus, they couldn't even fit inside the buildings. I think it's indicative of where we stand. Right now, I've looked this up, right, 30 to 35,000 people in our zip code have no spiritual community whatsoever. No spiritual community whatsoever. There are seven public schools here in Delaware that are filled with students and filled with families who don't know that Jesus Christ loves them and that Jesus Christ died for them. There's a university of students less than a mile away that we pass every day. And I went there, I've been there, we have students who come from there. The vast majority of students there are searching for identity, and the vast majority of them are searching for it somewhere other than Christ. And I think God has called LifePoint here to be a part of changing that, and to be a part of pressing against that and being a light and recognizing God has blessed us and he has given us much. And with that comes a responsibility to look at our city and to look at our neighbors, the people in our backyard, the people here in Central Ohio, and saying, God, please use us. Use us to do our part in reaching these folks. Next week, we're going to talk specifically about what we're doing here in Delaware and what we're doing in Central Ohio to reach neighbors. Let's look at number two, the nations. I think Jonah would have been fine with the neighbors idea, right? Well, of course we should love everybody in our backyard, right? That's our people, right? Those are our people. I think he would have struggled with the idea of spending a whole lot of time and resources on reaching the nations. Over the course of LifePoint's 12 years of existence, we have spent about $2 million on missions. I'm going to share with you guys some of the statistics of what we've done over the course of 12 years. I think to frame that, why. Like, why do we spend so much time and resources on missions, on the nations? It's because when we look in Scripture, we see that that reflects the heart of God. We look in the Old Testament and we see a God who says, hey, I have my chosen people and I love them and I have care and compassion for them, but I also have care and compassion for those people who are not yet my people. We look at him speaking to Jonah saying, hey, go preach to the city that's honestly evil, like a city that's just doing evil, but God says, hey, go preach. And when they turn, he relents and shows forgiveness. We look in the New Testament and we see Jesus looking at his disciples and saying, hey, now go make disciples of what? Of all nations. Wherever you find people, go with the gospel and share what Christ has done, that he died on the cross for you and for me and for them. And so over the course of its existence, LifePoint has given just over $2 million to mission work around the world. We've sent 475 short-term missionaries around the world and one full-time missionary. We've supported many, many others financially, thousands, literally thousands, by giving financially to something called the International Mission Board. We've partnered with believers all over the world to build houses in Jamaica, to help train pastors in Uganda who plant churches, who then care for orphan children in that area. We got to, a couple of weeks ago, see Pastor Agessa and what he's doing there in Uganda. We've partnered, and this is not because LifePoint is awesome, right? This is something God has brought into our midst and given us the opportunity. We've partnered with the largest church planting movement in our hemisphere. And we've partnered with church planters in communist-held countries and among the immigrant populations of Toronto, Canada. We've helped sex trafficking victims in Southeast Asia. That's all stuff that we, as a church, right here and at Lewis Center and at Mount Vernon, have been able to be a part of over the last 12 years. It's a lot of time. It's a lot of energy. It's a lot of resources. But why? Because we believe it reflects the heart of God. That when we look around us, not only at our neighbors, but at people who are far away, we realize those people are no different than us. Apart from Christ, they're still in sin. And just like us, apart from Christ, we are still in our sin. And God has called us to do something about that and to go into the nations and to make disciples. Right now, the Joshua Project estimates, right, that out of the 7.4 billion people in the world, 7.4 billion, 3 billion, not million, I want you to think about that number for a second. 3 billion. So 10 times the population of the United States. 3 billion have little or no access to the gospel at all. To put that another way, right, there are 16,300 distinct people groups in the world. 6,500 people groups have little or no access to the gospel. I remember and it's been a couple of years now, I was doing some work at a college campus where a team of students and myself went there, and we were just sharing the gospel with students, just trying to share the gospel with the students on that campus. And there was an Islamic student there from an Islamic country, and I spoke with him, and we talked for a little bit, and I went back to our Bible study. We were sitting around outside, and I just felt God pressing. He said, hey, go give him your Bible, right? Go offer to just give him your Bible. And I said, man, awesome, sweet. So I hopped up, right, and ran away, and my friends thought I was nuts. They're like, where are you going, man? I ran after this kid as he was leaving, and I found him. I said, hey, man, I don't know why. I don't even know if you'll read it right, but I just wanted to give you, here's my Bible. I'll never forget. He looked at me and said, man, respectfully, kindly, looked at me and said, thank you, but in my country, I can't have that. In my country, I can't even have that. 16,300 people groups. And 6,500, little or no access to the gospel. In many of those places, it's illegal. You can't talk about Jesus. You can't hear about Jesus. And Paul is so clear. He says, guys, how do people know about Jesus unless someone goes? How do people know unless someone preaches, right? How can they hear the word unless someone preaches? And how are people going to go unless they're sent? And we got to realize it's not going to be somebody else. We can't look around and point, you going, you go, right? It has to be us to say, hey, we're going to mobilize the resources that God has given us for the sake of the nations, because there are people out there dying without any hope and without any knowledge that Jesus Christ loves them enough, that he died for them on the cross, lived a perfect life in their place, and is inviting them into this relationship with himself. And I think we have a part to play in that, and we've got to play whatever part God has given us in accomplishing the mission. The third one is this, next generations. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to teach to the next generation what it is that God had done for them. So God brings them out of Egypt, right, watches over the people of Israel. And when they get out of Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea, it says the people of that generation started to pass away. And so it was their job to teach to the children and to the grandchildren with things like the Passover, all these festivals. The point of those festivals were to say, hey, remember what God did for us, and to pass on the faith and to pass on the truths of the faith to that next generation and to the generation after. I'm a dad of one kid, and if my wife would have had her way, we'd be a dad of two, right? Dad, mom of two right now, but we're still waiting on that to happen. But, you know, having kids, it changes your perspective, right? You stop thinking solely of the here and now and you start thinking about their future. What if someday they have kids? And so my question for us is, what will our spiritual legacy be to our children? And what will our spiritual legacy be to our grandchildren and to their children and to the children after them? Will we do a good job of passing on the faith and teaching our children and our grandchildren, this is what Christ has done for you. He died for you. He loves you. He's inviting you into relationship with himself. We can't force anybody to do anything, but we can teach and we can show and exemplify with our lives those truths. And so my hope is at LifePoint that we're not just reaching this generation, but we're going to have an impact, that God will use us to have an impact on the next generation and then the generation after that. And so in light of that, we are seeking at each of our campuses for some physical permanency, if that makes sense. And so we're looking to move at each location to try to get into a more permanent space. And so at Lewis Center right now, we're looking at 13 acres in between the Lewis Center campus currently and Menards. If you've driven down 23, you'll see Menards there on the left. There's a 13-acre lot in between those two spaces, so literally a stone's throw from our current campus. But we're looking at purchasing that land and building our first ever permanent location at LifePoint. So LifePoint's been in existence for 12 years. I think we've met in 17 different locations. We've always been very, very mobile, but we've just recognized, I think, that at Lewis Center, it's time for maybe a permanent location there. And so if you have any questions about that, that's in the Move magazine, or you can ask me. At Mount Vernon, our campus there, we meet currently in a building a little bit like this at Mount Vernon. It's an old church building downtown. We're looking at either renovating that space or potentially purchasing a Seventh-day Adventist church. I don't know what it is about LifePoint and Seventh-day Adventist churches, right? But there just seems to be a good relationship going on right now. There's a Seventh-day Adventist church who has vacated their building, and we're potentially going to buy that building. It's in a great space, high visibility. We feel like in that space, we could reach more people more effectively, right? And let me say on the front end, that's the goal of a building, right? We do not want a building to say, hey, look at a nice building, right? We want to say, where can we meet that we can do this most effectively and continue to reach people for generations to come? Here at Delaware, specifically, I really wish that I could have a picture and be like, look, guys, here's our future space. That's just not where we are in the life of our church, right? We are coming up on 1 year of existence, but here's what we do know. I think we've known from the very beginning that this is a temporary space for us. It's been a great space. And I shared this with our vision folks. We pay, so typically, of a budget, right? You would say, hey, you don't want to exceed like 25 or 30% of your budget in facility costs. Do you know what we pay? Like 2 or 3% of our budget goes to facility. I mean, it's incredible. God has opened up such a wonderful opportunity. The Seventh-day Adventist folks have been wonderful to us. It's been great. And this is a great space, and we're growing. You look around the room, right? We continue to grow down in the kids' space. We continue to grow. It's a good space, but we understood from the beginning this would probably be a temporary space. So we've got a realtor right now. We've given him the specs on, hey, this is the square footage we would need and the number of parking spaces we would need, and here's the areas of town that we're trying to stay in, and he's out looking, right? And we're just praying about, Lord, when you bring that opportunity, right? When that day comes, we want to be prepared for that. And so in light of that, and we'll talk more about this specifically in a few weeks, we're trying to prepare financially for that. We're trying to prepare financially over the next 2 years so that when that moment comes, we're ready to make that move. So we've already put some money back. We're going to continue to do that over the next 2 years so that when God says, hey, it's time to move and here's the space, that we can move into that space. Here's the ask, right, for us. As we look at the Move 321 vision, here's what we're unashamedly asking folks to do. There's a commitment card that you have there in your Move magazine. If you'll pull that out, right, first off, everybody take a deep breath. I'm not asking for any money or any checks or anything like that today, so everybody, right, nobody panic, nobody run out, right? Take a deep breath. Here's what we're asking folks to do, is just take a look at this card, and over the course of this series, we're asking people this question: how generous could I be over the course of the next 2 years? As we look at these three vision points, how generous could I be over the course of the next 3 years? Because here's the reality of where we stand. In a typical two-year span, LifePoint's budget across all of its campuses yearly is about $2.5 million, okay? That's across all of our campuses. It's $2.5 million. If you times that by two, that's $5 million. If everything just stayed as is, that's $5 million. So here's what we've done. As we've looked at these vision points, as we looked at each of these initiatives, and we have done our due diligence and tried as best we can to say, okay, what do we feel like the cost of this resource-wise is over the next 2 years? If we're going to move at each space, it'd be about $150,000 for Delaware. We want to set that back for renovation. It's about $1 million for land at Lewis Center. It's about $150,000 at Mount Vernon for the renovation of their space, the neighbors portion. That's the daily operations of the church and additional staff to equip our church. Nations, we want to give away $800,000 over the next 2 years to nations. And so we've tallied this up as best we can, and it's this: 4.8, 850, 1.3 to $7 million over the next 2 years is what we feel like the financial cost of this, if we're going to fully resource each initiative, is going to be. Now, for the math majors among us, you've done it right. You're like, 7 minus 5, right? That leaves a bit of a gap there, right? That leaves a $2 million gap over the next 2 years. So we're asking this question, okay, can each one of us pray about taking a step forward in financial generosity over the next two years? And we're asking folks to make that commitment on April 30th. We'll walk again through the mechanics of that throughout the course of this series, but that's just the question that we're posing. Now, I think one of the questions that comes about that when you look at something like that is this: is that realistic? Like, can we actually make the jump from 5 to 7 and fully resource each one of these initiatives? Let me give you some hard just statistics here, and here's part of why I think the answer is yes to that question. I really do think we can do this, and here's part of the reason why. So the North American Mission Board, which is sort of the missions wing here in North America of our denomination, asked us to do some financial analysis in 2016. We've never done that before, and this is just some of the things that we found. In the year 2016, 19% of our church gave 82% of the financial resources. Let me say that again, right? 19% of our church gave 82% of the financial resources. 45% of members and regular attenders gave nothing financially over the course of a year. 45% of members, people would say, hey, LifePoint is my church, gave nothing over the course of a year. And about 5% of our church is following the, according to the median income level in Delaware, is following the biblical pattern of tithing. Now, as soon as I say that, right, there's some tension in the room, and let me say this. I don't know what people give. I intentionally do not look. We have a financial director. Her name is Martha Huff. She's awesome. I don't want to know. I would never want to treat someone differently because of what they give or they don't give, okay? I really don't. I don't say that to condemn anyone, right? I don't say that to make anyone feel guilty. That is not my point in saying that. I want to give clarity to where we are. And also to say this, I think we have a massive opportunity to take a step forward in this area. And I think if we do take a step forward and each one of us will be challenged and we'll pray about, hey, God, can you help me take this step forward? I think that we can do this. I think that it's very, very realistic. Let me say also, as I look at those, as we've looked at those statistics, I think that reflects a little bit on me and on Dean and on Adam. We have said this. Dean has said this to our Lewis Center campus. Adam has said this to the Mount Vernon campus. I'll say it to you guys. We have not done a good enough job in this area as the teaching pastors. This area of your life, right, generosity versus the love of money, it is no less important to your spiritual life and development than being here on Sunday or being a part of a life group or serving or spending time in the Word. And I think we challenge people in those areas. I've got no problem saying, hey, you need to get in, you need to have community in your life. I don't think we've done a very good job. And so we've got to do a better job teaching and challenging in this area. Jesus talked about money. He taught on money more than he taught on heaven and hell combined. Think about that for a second, right? Taught on money more than he taught on heaven and hell combined. Why? Because just like today, it was a major idol in their culture, and it's a major idol in our culture. And here's the thing. Here's my heart in this. Some of us are addicted to our money, and it is stealing joy in your life. It creates anxiety. It creates fear. It creates the sense of I have to control everything, and it creates a whole host of other evils in your lives, and it's stealing joy in your life. And the best way that I know when I look in Scripture and say, God, how do I get the love of money out of my life? It's to make it a practice of giving it away and regularly knowing the stuff that I have belongs to God, and God has set me as a manager over this to invest it wisely in the kingdom and for kingdom purposes. It's the best way that I know. And so as we look at this next 2 years, and here's the thing, this is we are saying this is a discipleship, it's a movement, right, of discipleship in the context, or of generosity in the context of discipleship. This is not a fundraiser, okay? If this were just a fundraiser, we could have a bake sale, right? And you're thinking, what bake sale makes $7 million? I have no idea, right? That'd be an epic, epic bake sale, right? But honestly, if this were just a fundraiser, we could go to some wealthy individuals and say, hey, here's our vision. We're gonna do some great stuff. Would you mind bankrolling this? That's not the point. The point is that each one of us is challenged in this area and takes steps in biblical generosity in the context of discipleships. And I am really excited about what God could do and will do in this series and in people's lives. And that at the end of this, we're going to share a story next week about what God did in someone here in our church, right? We've got stories from each of our campuses of people who have just taken these steps and said, this is what God did in their life. This is how I saw God provide. This is how I saw God give peace, right? I will never promise you, hey, give money and God will give you a Lamborghini tomorrow, right? You're never going to hear me say that, but you will hear me say, God will provide. And he will be faithful, and he will give peace, and he will give joy, and he will break chains. Because it's the only thing in Scripture that God says, test me in this. Test me in this area, and I will prove myself to be faithful. So we want to see this be a discipleship movement. We feel like we've got an opportunity here to take a step forward, and honestly, I think this stuff will take care of itself. But hear me say, if we hit $8 million and those statistics are still the same, we've failed. We have failed. If we hit 8 million and people have not taken steps forward, then we have failed. If everybody takes a step forward and we still fall short, I'll consider that a success, right? Because we've taken these steps in faithfulness, in obedience. Now, hear me say, if you're a guest this morning, you're like, what is happening, right? I am not asking you to make, right? This is not for you. This is more for if you say, hey, LifePoint is my church. I'm just pumped that you're here. Welcome to LifePoint. I hope this morning what you hear from us is that Christ loves you and he died for you and he wants a relationship, and we feel like we're the chosen people of God who are called to say to you and to everyone else, man, you are invited into the family of God. God loves you, sent his son Jesus, and this step in generosity for us merely reflects the generous, compassionate heart of our God. We have asked, just by way of sort of, hey, where do we currently stand? So we've asked the staff. I would not ask you to take this step if this is not something that the staff has already done. We've asked some of our leaders in the church, some of us sitting here, to take this step first and to commit to this first. And so right now, we stand at a little over 3 million of that 7 million has already been committed. Of the $2 million increase, we're at about 873,000 of that. So about 45% of the goal we're already at, right? We're at 45%. I hope that's encouraging to you, right? We've asked some people to take this step first, and we've committed about 45% of the goal already. I'm super thrilled about that. I hope it's an encouragement to the rest of us to say, hey, we can do this, but it's going to take every single one of us praying and going through this process to say, God, how are you challenging me in this area? And I can say, let me say, I know that this is difficult, and I know that this is sometimes uncomfortable, and I know that it doesn't always feel like a great time, right? I had to call twice for a tow this week for two different vehicles, right, in my own family, and we're having a baby, right? Like, I get it, right? There are just some times when you're like, man, when it's raining, it's pouring, I get it. And as Morgan and I worked through this, it was not easy, and our first number was not our last number. As we kept looking at each other and saying, hey, do you feel like this is sacrificial enough? Do you feel like this is faithful enough for what Christ has done? And I recognize you can never pay Christ back for what he did for you, but we can live our lives generously as we've been called to do. I love you guys. I hope you're excited. We're having this conversation because we feel like God has set a vision in front of us. And Proverbs says where there's no vision, the people perish. And so I hope this is evidence that God has a plan for us, that as we look towards the future and we look towards our neighbors and the nations and the next generations, we see it through the grid of Christ, not like Jonah, not like the selfishness, right, and the dislike that says everyone else can fend for themselves, but through the eyes of Christ that says, how can we live our lives for the sake of the kingdom? Let's go ahead and pray together to close out this morning. Father, God, we love you. And God, I'm so thankful for our church. I'm so thankful for the steps that people have already taken. I am excited for what you're going to do through the course of this series. I'm excited, God, not only for this series, but for the future. As we look towards the next 2 years and we say, what a privilege that God would use us to reach other people and that we would get to watch life change as we, in a couple of weeks, celebrate three more folks saying, hey, God has changed my life and I've given my life to Christ. God, I pray that you'd give us a heart that reflects your heart. God, help us to be generous. Help us to be faithful and obedient in this area. And God, please break chains. I pray that stories would come out of this movement, Father, where people would say, here's where I was and here's where I am now. Look at the faithfulness of God. God, we need that. We need your Holy Spirit to help us in this area where our culture tells us more, 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 more. And Father, you tell us, be content. Find contentment in me. God, please help us. God, help us. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, nobody's looking around. I want to say to you this morning, if you're here and you don't have a relationship with God, before you get to this idea of what do I need to do, you need to answer the question, whom am I doing it with and whom am I doing it for? Do you know the God of the universe who sacrificed and gave generously for you? Do you have a relationship with him? His name is Jesus, and he gave his very life for you because he loves you, for his glory, to bring you back into the family of God. And so if that's you here this morning, I want to say right now, you're invited. You are invited into this relationship with God. You do that by turning from sin. It's called repentance, where you turn from your sin and you say, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to live that way anymore. I need to walk with you. And you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you believe that he died on the cross for you and rose 3 days later. If that's where you are this morning and you want to take that step, I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to invite you to pray with me. If you want to take that step, you can say something like this. Dear Jesus, this morning I confess to you that I need you. Thank you for dying for me at the cross. Thank you for rising again. And from this moment forward, I want to live my life for you. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, again, nobody's looking around. That's a real personal decision, but not necessarily a private decision. I think Scripture is clear that when you make that step, that you share it with somebody. So I'm just going to ask, would you do me the great privilege of just, if you prayed that with me, just slip your hand up and let me be the first person to know. Nobody's going to point you out, but if you prayed that this morning, just slip it up and say, yeah, I prayed that. I prayed that with you this morning. Well, Father, we do love you. And God, as we head towards the next 2 years, we pray for your grace and your ability, Father, and your strength in us to live our lives for the sake of the gospel. And it's in your name we pray these things. Amen and amen.